There's some good stuff back there.
Amen.
Second Chronicles, chapter 33. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. And so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God had was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us grace to preach, liberty to preach, I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit would hide us, conceal us, humble us, that we might allow him to use us and speak through us this morning. Help us to glorify our God and our Savior, to lift him up, to exalt him, to magnify him. And I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit would do his work, speak to hearts, do that which needs to be done in our midst. My Father, we thank you for anything that you do. We pray for the men around the country now and around the world, missionaries, evangelists, preachers, Sunday school teachers, every man, every woman of every denomination that speaks the truth, declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, bless them this morning. Use them that folks might come to know him as their Lord and Savior, and that God's people might be touched, reclaimed, called, drawn closer. Help us to stand in these last days. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning that I entitled, Who Does Whosoever Include? That's one of our favorite passages in the New Testament. You know, whosoever will, let him come take water of life freely. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. He that hath the Son hath life. And we tell sinners all the time, there's nothing God can't forgive, nothing God won't forgive. Amen. Amen. Yet, there are a lot of folks have a hard time with that. They tend to think, well, my sin is so great. Preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You don't have any idea how wicked I've been. You don't know how long I've been in this sin. I don't know if my heart's been hardened, that I can't believe. People deal with issues because of sin. Now, I want to give you an Old Testament example. Somebody said that the Old Testament is God's picture book of New Testament doctrine. And I want to illustrate a great truth. A great truth. And whether you are saved or lost, this thing ought to be a blessing to your soul. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes on that thought. Who does whosoever include? Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 through 20, which we just read, there's a story of a young man who is incredibly wicked. Amen. And we'll talk about him, but let me give you a little history. A lot of folks don't like history. They didn't want to study history. History is a fascinating thing, and for a multitude of reasons. History helps you to know why you are what you are now. The events that went on before that shaped history and culture, civilization. We are what we are because of our history. And so to understand who you are and where you are, you need some foundation in history. And of course, we've about quit teaching that in our public schools, and Americans don't know why we have a constitution like we have. They don't know what we had to flee from Europe to get rid of, or to break free from Europe. They don't understand the concepts of liberty and free speech, self-determination, because they don't teach it anymore. It's a great national tragedy that it's not taught. So let me give you some background on Manasseh. His lineage, Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, he's called Good King Hezekiah. And that's because Hezekiah became king when he was 5 years old. And I don't know who he had for tutors and instructors and that kind of thing. But from his early days on, Hezekiah loved God and feared God. And he purged the land of all the wickedness and the heathenism and the idolatry and the burning of children in the fire and all that stuff. And he refurbished the temple and built it back up. And there was a great revival in Hezekiah's day. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28, the Bible said, "And all the congregation worshiped and the singers sang." And boy, there was a great revival throughout the nation. We haven't had a great nationwide revival in America in way over 100 years. But boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see it. Not only was the lineage of the great revival in Hezekiah's day, Manasseh's father was a godly man and a God-fearing man his whole life. And he did what was right. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, "And he did right in the sight of the Lord." Then there was a cleansing. Once the revival started, once God got to moving, 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And he brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars." That's good King Hezekiah. Buddy, he purged the land of the wickedness. They had a revival. Not only did they take care of the temple of the Lord and serve him, they purged the land of all the wickedness. Now, if you ever, I know, what's that fella, Jimmy Swaggart, said that a revival was sweeping America. Well, not unless it gets rid of the wickedness and the heathen practices. In a real revival, there's a cleansing. Somebody say amen. Then not only under Hezekiah was there a cleansing and a purging, there was the knowledge of God was increased throughout the land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 22, the Bible said, "And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord." Bible teaching, Bible instruction was encouraged by the government because it brought peace and prosperity to the people. I'm not going to belabor the point because it's not a political dissertation, but somebody ought to read that and take heed to it. Somebody say amen. Not only was the knowledge of God increased, faith in God was increased. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 8, "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." There was fixing to be an invasion. Hezekiah went to God. God gave him assurance. He told the people that God had spoke to him that he was going to deliver them, and people trusted the word of Hezekiah from the Lord. That's an increase in faith, buddy. Amen. When you have revival, everything gets touched. Faith is increased, knowledge is increased, prosperity is increased. The only thing that decreases is wickedness and sin. And then when Hezekiah grew old, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 33, the Bible said, "And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death." Now that's Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, and that's the father of Manasseh, the fellow we're fixing to look at. He was a good man from his youth up. He followed God, he feared God, he served God, he encouraged other people to serve God, he helped the faith of the people to be increased in God, the word of God was taught and knowledge of God was increased, and the country was at peace and the country prospered all the days of Hezekiah. And then, as always happens, Hezekiah's time drew to an end, and he died. That's just the way the world works. And so somebody's got to take Hezekiah's place, and the rightful heir to the throne was Manasseh, his son. Now, I want to look at Manasseh for a few minutes. I want you to watch what he does. Manasseh is a child of privilege. He comes from a good home with money. This boy is not poor, down and out, nor destitute. He's the son of a godly and a God-fearing man. He knows about God. He has knowledge of God. He sees the worship of God practiced throughout the land and at home by his father. He knows about the temple and the service of God. He is not ignorant of those things. But he's a boy with a wicked and rebellious heart. So much for the theory that bad parents or environment make children become what they are. How often have you seen children raised in the same family, by the same mom and dad, and exposed to the same things, good or bad, and one turns out good and one is mean or sorry as the devil himself? Anybody that thinks it's all because of mom and daddy, or all because of environment, or all because of opportunity, you're just nutty as a fruitcake, son. It all has to do with a bad heart. Now, let's look at Manasseh for a minute. Let's see how wicked this boy was. He's 12 years old when he starts to reign. Now, remember, his daddy was only 5. How wicked this man was. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 3. Said he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father broke down. And he worshiped the host of heaven. This boy comes to the throne and immediately throws aside everything he was ever taught. Now, boy, there ought to be some parents saying, amen. My children are not living like I raised them. They're not doing what they were taught to do. They got to a certain point. They got a mind of their own. They made their own decisions. And what they're doing and all, they didn't learn that at home. Amen. I'm sick and tired of all the shrinks and psychologists and pundits and uninformed and low information people blaming everything on mom and daddy. Most of the mamas and daddies I know, bless God, they may have made some mistakes and some of them bad mistakes, but to the best of their ability, they did what they could to raise them young and right. I don't know a single person who set out to raise their children bad. Amen. And if they did the best they could, bless God, that's the best they can do. Let's get off their back a while. Somebody say amen. Amen. I tried to raise mine right and made some mistakes. Amen. I beat myself up for it for the last 30 years. I don't need your help. Amen. Amen. Now, this boy was just wicked from the get-go. And it wasn't because of example. It wasn't because of lack of teaching. It's because of a bad heart. Then in 2 Chronicles 33 and 4 said he built altars in the house of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 33, 6, it said, and caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Haman. He burned his own young'uns in the fire. He offered his own children to false gods. This is a wicked man. When you can take that little offspring, your own child, your flesh and blood, and let it walk through the fire and be consumed to a pagan god, you are a wicked human being. Amen. Amen. Most of us would lay down our lives to protect our children. We sure as heaven would not offer them in sacrifice to anybody or anything. My children aren't for sale to nobody. Somebody say amen. If y'all would help me, I'd preach better. Now, not only that, he used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He used familiar spirits. He used wizardry. This guy was into every occult practice, every abominable thing that your mind can imagine. He worshipped the whole host of heaven. He had a pantheon of false gods, and he worshipped all of them. And he encouraged the people of the land to use them. All the work that his daddy had done to turn it into a godly nation, this kid undid in no time at all and took all the stuff out of the temple and put idols and stuff in the temple of God Almighty. I'm telling you, Manasseh is a sorry, low down, good for nothing, wicked, wicked man. And he was more wicked than the heathen that lived around him and caused the people to do things worse than the things that the heathen had done. And God had already thrown the heathen out of the land because of their wicked deeds. And he exceeds them in his wickedness. Second Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 7, he said, he set up a carved image, the image which he had made in the house of God. Second Chronicles 33, 9, he said, and made Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. How'd you like to have that on your conscience? Say, who was Daddy? Oh, Daddy was a godly man. He feared the God of heaven. And did you follow in his footsteps? Nope. I blasphemed everything he believed in. Everything he believed in and held holy. I trampled it into the dust. I mocked and ridiculed. I was as different as day and night. If my daddy was for it, I was against it. Amen. Anybody know any kids like that? Happens all the time. I don't care what mom and daddy say or what mom and daddy believe. They will invariably take the other side. Let me show you the Lord's kindness to this reprobate. 2 Chronicles 33:10. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to the people, and they would not hearken. God said, Manasseh, you're in over your head, son. You're headed for judgment. You see what the heathen did, and you see what I did to them, and you are worse than the heathen. Do you really think that I'm going to let this slide? You need to get right. You need to get the people right. You need to turn around and go the other way. You're in trouble, Manasseh. God spoke to him. He sent prophets and priests, and they prophesied, and they preached unto Manasseh, and they would not listen, and the people would not listen. They enjoyed the lifestyle. They enjoyed the sin. They enjoyed the high places. They're just wicked as the devil. And human nature being what it is, they love the easy lifestyle. There was nothing with hell. There was no thou shalt not, and thou must, and all that stuff. They could pretty much live any way they wanted to, worship anything they wanted to, and everything was fine. I'm here to tell you, your flesh loves that approach. But the Lord was gracious in all that wickedness. Now you understand that the wickedness is greater because of the knowledge that he had. If he had been ignorant, it had been one thing. But to have been raised and to have been instructed in the things of God, and then to turn it away. The end of this man is going to be seven times worse than the beginning. How often does God speak to sinners and they won't listen? I've seen people go through stuff and you say to yourself, don't they see God knocking on their door? I mean, how many times can you have this kind of tragedy and upset in your life? How many calamities you got to go through before you wake up and say, is somebody trying to tell me something here? Some folks just never seem to get it. They just never seem to get it. How long-suffering is the Lord? Manasseh, this thing didn't happen overnight. It took a while to build all these idols and to desecrate the temple and to get rid of all the I mean, you're talking about years and years of this wickedness prevailing. It wasn't an overnight thing. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. That you're talking about the transformation of a nation from godliness to wickedness. It took a while. You have to overcome their other religion. You have to overcome their conscience about things. It takes time to wear them down. But over time, you can convince a society to change. And that's what Manasseh did. He corrupted Judah. Lord was long-suffering. The Lord was gracious. The Lord called him, but they wouldn't listen. finally the day came when God said, enough. Enough. I'm not going to take it anymore. They know better. I've talked to them. I've called them. And they won't listen. I'm through. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 11, he brought up the king of Syria and his army, and they captured Manasseh among the thorns. He was hiding. Kind of reminds you of Gaddafi and what was that other big guy that he pulled his head off, cut him in the tunnel? Who? Yeah, Saddam Hussein. Hiding. Old Manasseh ran hiding. He was hiding among the thorns. He thought if he got in the briar patch, he was safe. But they got him, and they locked him up, and they bound him up, and they carried him back to Babylon. Now, we're talking about some wicked people who have a real trophy. You think they were nice to that old boy? You think they went by the Geneva Convention? Do you think they were opposed to waterboarding? These folks wasn't opposed to anything. They just made sport out of their prisoners. So they carried him back away to Babylon. Now here's the strangest thing. Manasseh carried away prisoner. How often does a child from a good home, how often a child with godly parents, how often a child with every advantage, how often a child will not hear mom or dad or God, how often are they brought low by the unseen hand of Almighty God? People say, oh man, he's just got the worst luck. You know, if I was living like the devil, I wouldn't count on luck. I'd think it was God, amen? I mean, if you get tripped every time you step off a curb and you're living like the devil, wouldn't you think maybe somebody's trying to get your attention? You're out here living in sin and shacking up and being immoral and doing all the wicked things, ignoring God, blaspheming God, living for yourself, breaking all God's commandments, and you have one tragedy after another, one calamity after another. Don't you think that sooner or later, if you got any brains at all, you'd figure out somebody's ringing your bell trying to get your attention? Now, Manasseh's down there and he's in jail. They're making sport out of him. Look what this guy does. Here's the good work of affliction. Now, everybody ought to get this point. Because there's a certain truth here for unsaved people. There's a certain truth here for saved people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12, the Bible said, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Now here's a guy that was brought up in a godly home by a godly daddy in a nation that belonged to the Lord, and he immediately, when he had power and authority, turned his back, rebelled against everything he'd ever been taught, rebelled against his daddy, rebelled against his God, and turned his nation over to wickedness. But the minute he finds himself down in Babylon in prison, with no power, his kingdom gone, his money gone, his freedom gone. You know what he did? This old boy got down on his knees and cried unto God. You say, well, serves him right. Well, it did serve him right. I give you that. He had it coming if anybody did. Especially after God had been so gracious, after he had done all those things, God still tried to get him right, and he wouldn't listen to God then. So, yeah, from a human perspective, anybody had it coming, Manasseh had it coming. And you say, well, boy, God is afflicting him. Well, that's what he said. He said when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. You know, something about trouble, when it gets to a certain point, will turn you to God. I know an Indian fella that fell off a building. He's a dope head, drunk. Fell off a building, got all busted up, got religion. Soon as he got well, got back on that building, got back into dope, got back into drugs. That boy fell a second time. Like to kill him that time. He got religion, he got revived, he got recovered, you know, all that stuff. As soon as he got well, he got back on that building, and he got back on dope, and he got back on drugs. And you're not going to believe this, this boy fell off that building the third time. And this time broke almost every bone in his body, just, he pretty near died. And this time, this old boy was bound down in Babylon. And there wasn't no recovery, and there wasn't no help, and there wasn't nothing the doctors could do. And he humbled himself greatly, and he turned to God. And that's been years ago. And I just saw him at church Friday night before last, 2 weeks ago. That's been years and years, and there he is in church. He'll testify at the drop of a hat. I mean, God had to take him all the way to the bottom. Had to take him that close to the doors of death. Had to take him to where he knew he couldn't do it and he couldn't fix it. It was beyond human help. And finally, he got right with God. Notice, in Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71, the Bible said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy law." When God put the whooping on him, got his attention. He said, "I pretty much done what I wanted to until God started to hit me. Once I was afflicted, I came to my senses." You see, the correction, the instruction of the Lord, the trials, the tribulation, the hard time, those afflictions that come your way are for your good. That's not because God is angry or hates you or wants to take you out. For Pete's sake, God could blink his eye and you'd never breathe again. That's not God's intent. God's trying to use some things to get your attention to turn your life around. Verse 71 said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." David said, "It's a good thing for me." You know, David got pretty loose there. He was supposed to have been out to battle, and he stayed at home. He looked at another man's wife, and he took her. David got too big for his britches. Buddy, God put it all over him. God afflicted him. And that's what turned David around. And sometimes it's the affliction of the Lord that keeps you from going so far that God has to take you out. Amen. Then there's the mercy of the Most High. 2 Chronicles 33:13. This just blows my mind. For anybody doubts or thinks that they've gone too far or done too much, and they're beyond the reach of God. 2 Chronicles 33:13 said, "And he prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication." That is, old Manasseh got down there in that jail and he got real humble. I mean, things got real, buddy. And he got right down to the nitty-gritty. And he prayed. And he humbled himself greatly, and he sought God. Here's a man that burned his own children in the fire, that worshiped the host of heaven, had wizards and witches and warlocks and the host of heaven and Baal and everybody else, and had taught other people to do it and caused them to sin and transgress against God. This is a vile and wretched and miserable man. But when he prayed, March 3rd, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park. A man as wicked as Manasseh bowed his head and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he was entreated of me. If you're saved, There was that time and that place when you humbled yourself greatly and sought the Lord. And he heard. Boy, he didn't have to. You didn't deserve it. Then there's the awakening of the sinners. 2 Chronicles 33:13 said, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Ain't that the way it is with a sinner? We live like hell. We're wicked as we can be. We curse God. We blaspheme. We ridicule. We poke fun. We're going to be our own person and shape our own destiny and blah, 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 you know, like we were really somebody. And you're just flesh and bone. You're an animated mud ball. That's all you are. But oh, we're so peacock proud and we think we can do this and that and the other. And God puts his thumb on us like a bug on the sidewalk. And buddy, first thing you know, we're squirming and begging and pleading. Amen. And the wonderful thing is, God will still hear. God will still heal. God will still forgive. God speaks and draws us. Some hear and repent, and some do not. And it leads to two things. Those who do not perish. And those who do, do what Manasseh did. Now, this picture shows a wicked sinner who God deals with and brings under conviction and makes himself known. Manasseh is converted. He said, now Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. That old boy got converted. I mean, he got saved by grace. He got washed in the blood of the Lamb. He was quickened by the Spirit. He was adopted into the family. He's become a son of God. His spirit bears witness with God's spirit. He cries, Abba, Father. I mean, this boy's as saved as anybody can get saved. Every way you can get saved. I mean, when he was down there in the slough of despond and God dealt with him and he was as low as he could go, when he finally saw God, it changed his life. Look at the new man. 2 Chronicles 33:15. He took away the strange gods. 2 Chronicles 33:16. He repaired the altar of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33:16 again. Commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That is, he wanted the conversion of others. Amen. Somebody told me right after I first got saved that one of the best indications that a fella really gets it is if when you got saved, your first inclination, your first real desire was to tell somebody and see somebody else get saved. Amen. When you really get it, you just can't keep your mouth shut about it. This fellow was a new man. Once he knew God, buddy, he threw out all the old pagan idols. He threw out all the pagan worship. He fixed the temple of God. He restored the altar of God. He did away with the high places. He commanded the people to serve God. He wanted the same kind of revival in his day that his daddy Hezekiah had in his. I'm telling you, buddy, there was an outward working of an inward change in his life. He was a new man. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's not talking about whether you like iced tea or not. That's talking about your attitude toward God and service for God and wanting other people to know God. When a man gets right with God, he wants to serve God. He learns to love God. And the greatest joy you can have is when somebody else comes to know God, especially if you're responsible. Now, let's look at the new man's testimony. 2 Chronicles 33:19. It's all summed up in that one verse. Let's take a look at the verse. I want you to read it with me. 2 Chronicles 33:19. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespasses and the places and set up groves and graven images before he was humble. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seer. Now, his past could not be erased. He did what he did. He was who he was. But when he got converted, he was a new man. Somebody thought this guy had had a stroke or something and messed up his mind. He was not the same person. He didn't talk the same way. The folks that used to hang around him and like what he did and the way he talked, they didn't want nothing to do with him. Buddy, I can tell you, I can testify that that's real. I know when I got saved, the first fellas we used to go fishing with and play poker with, in about 3 or 4 weeks, all of a sudden we didn't get invited anymore. And in a couple of months, I didn't have a friend in town, not a single solitary one. Say, why? Well, I was a new feller. And old things have passed away. I wasn't interested in playing cards anymore. I didn't want to go fishing. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go down to Candlestick Park Baptist Church and listen to Jack Hiles preach, knocked down but not knocked out. And the next night we went down there and he preached fresh oil. Man, I'm telling you, that was good old days. The new man's testimony, verse 19. His past was his past, and it couldn't be undone. His conversion changed the course of his life. And if what you got ain't changed yet, we'll give you a dime for what you got. You know what I like about this story? This old boy did not end as he had begun. The new man lived a new life. Now, you know, I don't think Manasseh was perfect after that. I mean, he had a lot of stuff change. He had years of wickedness and bad habits to overcome. But, buddy, I think he started on day one, and there was a radical change. And he continued to change till his dying day. And when he died, he had a good testimony. After he was humbled, he lived for God. Nobody ever doubted it. Nobody ever questioned it. I bet you nobody ever came down and knocked on Manasseh's door and said, hey, we ain't seen you in church in the last 2 or 3 weeks. You ain't done so and so. I guarantee you, Manasseh was in church. He was down on the front row. He had his hymn book wore out. His Bible was all worn out and pages, corners were gone. And he had little marks everywhere. And you open up his Bible and half of it was red and half of it was yellow. And he knew where everything in it was at. It's on the top left-hand corner of a page, and the verse right beside it says so-and-so. Amen. Been reading that book. Let me close with this. He slept. That's what his daddy did. 2 Chronicles 33:20. So Manasseh slept with his father. That's what I want. That's what I want. Which leads me to ask one question, and we'll be through. When you sleep in the dust, will they bury the old man or the new man? That's the real question, isn't it? When life is said and done, and this old body returned to the dust, who was it they buried? I want everybody to say, they buried the new man. He got saved, and he feared God, and he lived for God, and he told others, can't think of anything any greater in this life than that. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for that day when we were bound in Babylon and fitted for destruction. And we pleaded and besought thee, and you were entreated of us. Oh God, what a blessing. Father, those men and women here today that are saved by God's grace, I pray speak to their hearts. Help them to remember that burden, that fear, that glorious release when our sins were gone, our soul was saved, and we were converted. What a blessing. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.